If you've been with us the last several weeks, you know that we've been making our way through the Ten Commandments, and we've come to the fourth commandment, which is the idea of keeping the Sabbath day holy. And we've been studying the commandments through the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. But having come to that book, I felt that it would be very helpful to give a little more detail on what it actually means to keep the Sabbath day holy. And so as a result, we're going to shift over today to the one of the major prophets of the Old Testament, and that is the prophecy given by Isaiah. And so if you would go to Isaiah chapter 58 to the 13th and the 14th verse, you'll be at the right place. And we will look at this text in greater detail in just a few moments. Last week, just to remind you, we covered a number of different issues about the Sabbath, and there were some questions that I tried to answer. When was it given? That was the first question. When was the Sabbath given? Was the Old Testament law, which we know as the fourth commandment, given only at Mount Horeb during the time of Moses? And so therefore, there was no Sabbath concept prior to that? And the answer I gave was no. The Sabbath principle had been established at the very creation. And we looked at Genesis chapter 2 in the first three verses. And we saw there that there was a real clear presentation by the Lord our God showing forth that He ordered the creation of His earth in six 24-hour days. And on the seventh day, He did what? He rested. He rested. And that establishes a basic principle. And so we see, even from the very beginning of creation, this Sabbath principle, which goes through all time and it has not been abrogated or taken away. Secondly, we talked about the whole issue of what is the correct day. And I mentioned that there's been a shift. And there's been a shift from the Old Testament Sabbath, which happened at sundown on Friday night, through sundown on Saturday. That was the Old Testament Sabbath. And as a result of the resurrection of Jesus, the New Testament church, along with many, many other changes that were made, some of which I listed for you. For example, we do not have an altar anymore, but we have a communion table. And we don't have a temple that we worship in, but we gather together in the churches of Christ. Those are all differences. And we also don't make a point to circumcise our male babies on the eighth day, but we instead baptize our children as a sign of covenant entrance. Those are all significant changes that took place at the time of the New Testament. And another one of those is this one, that there was a change from the Old Testament Sabbath to the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And why was that? I took you to a number of texts in the New Testament showing that it was the practice of the New Testament church to worship God on the Lord's Day. Third question, how should the Sabbath be properly observed? And we gave a few little things, but that's why we have this sermon today from Isaiah 58, talking about the proper observation of the Sabbath. Now, let me just tell you a little story. This last June, on the 28th of June in 2009, my family and I were traveling. And we were not here, and we've always made it a point, whenever we travel, we like to kind of plan out ahead, well, where are we going to go to church on those Sundays that we're gone? And pastors aren't gone that many Sundays, and so we always kind of think carefully about where we might like to go. And so we decided that we were going to go to 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. We were on our way up to Boston, so we stopped that Sunday at 10th Presbyterian. Now, the day before, we had been down in Philadelphia. We had gone to the Liberty Bell. We had gone to Independence Hall. We had a great day. In fact, I might even say that the most amazing thing happened. We're there in Philadelphia, and who do we run into? We run into Craig, who's visiting from the Methodist Church. We run into Pastor Stewart there in Philadelphia, And we had a nice time visiting with him right there in front of Independence Hall. But at any rate, Pastor Stewart is the pastor of this church. So that was interesting in of itself. But we were making our plans for the next day, how we're going to go to 10th Presbyterian. So we get up. We know where it's at on the map. We have to go way downtown. And as we're making our way down there, I'm thinking to myself, we're not going to be able to find a parking place. We're driving this big 15-passenger van. There's no way we're going to find a parking place. And I'm thinking, Lord, is this going to be one of those days when we aren't going to be able to go to church? And I was grieving in my soul about that. So we finally got downtown, and we find the church, and there's no parking places. And we start driving outwards. You know, one block, two blocks, three blocks, four blocks, looking for a parking place. Finally, to my surprise, five blocks away, there's a parking spot big enough for our van. Amazing. We park it and race off to the church. And we finally make it there. And God blesses us in some very, very wonderful ways that Sunday. Here, there are all these things I was worried about will we make it? Will we make it on time? Will we find a parking spot? And we get there, and God blesses us richly. One, with a wonderful time of worship at that church. Secondly, with meeting one of my favorite authors in certain worship books, Dr. Olds, walking in the door. I meet him, don't know who he is. He introduces himself, and I meet one of these guys who, in my book, is a great hero. Thirdly, a family comes up. They notice us all come in, and they notice that we have all these children, and they come over and introduce themselves and then invite us for lunch following the service. And we drive out to their house and have a glorious lunch. And so we meet the Jeff Linton family on that Lord's Day. Well, these are the blessings of the Sabbath day. And we get all consumed and worked up about making it on time and having everybody dress properly, and having the right food for the supper that comes later, and all these things that take our mind away from a focus on God and His people. But God's plan all along is that in one day in seven, we have a period and a day of refreshment and blessing. And we set aside all the normal, ordinary things that we might do. And instead, we purposefully bring into our life all of these things that tell us about the glories of God and His person. And they feed our soul. The Lord knew what He was doing when He established the Sabbath day. And He has not taken it away. Only that we worship on a different day, the Lord's Day, in recognition of the resurrection of Jesus and the glories of the gospel. But otherwise, we worship God as the Old Testament saints did, and we seek to please Him by gathering on the Lord's Day. Now, I mentioned in last week's sermon that there are all sorts of attitudes about the Sabbath, and many people have quarreled over that issue over the centuries. And generally, when it comes to the Sabbath day, people fall to some extremes. There are those that fall into license when it comes to the fourth commandment, and their attitude is, well, it really doesn't matter what you do. I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and that's good enough for me. The problem with that attitude is that, generally speaking, it always leads to excess. It leads to complacency, and it leads to apathy in regard to the things of God. So if you put yourself first on the Lord's Day, and you're thinking of what you want to do and what ministers to your heart and what's important to you, then generally it's a direction away from God, and it doesn't accomplish what God intended for it to accomplish, and that was to minister to your soul. Then there are other people at the other extreme, and those would be people who fall into legalism, and they have a whole set of specialized rules and regulations to justify themselves before God. In other words, saying, see, God, I'm doing it exactly the way you intended. See, God, I'm doing this right. See, God, and again, interestingly, when you think about it, it's all about them. because they're justifying themselves by all the things they either do or don't do. And so what really is the best place to be? I know I'm sort of setting this up arbitrarily, but I'm convinced of the rightness of this. And that is, rather than license on the one side and legalism on the other, the Lord calls us to the position of Christian liberty. What do we mean by that? Christian liberty, the exercise of personal freedoms governed by the law of God. Personal freedoms. The Lord gives us a lot that we can do, but He also puts some constraints for the well-being of His people. And so we have personal freedoms that are governed by the law of God. And so where do we end up in this whole way of thinking about the Sabbath? Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith summarizes it rather neatly and nicely. And I'll read it for you. You'll find it in the back of your hymnals. And it's in chapter 21, article 8. You can look it up later. It's also there in your sermon notes. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of His worship, and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Now that's a rich statement, and I hope that this passage will help you unpack it. So I'd encourage you to go back and compare this passage in Isaiah 58 with the reading of the confession and the summary of the doctrines that we hold to. Let me give you one other wonderful quotation to think about from one of the Puritans, a man by the name of Ezekiel Hopkins. Ezekiel Hopkins. He lived in the 17th century, and he says this: "For notwithstanding this rest and cessation from labor, which is required on the Lord's day, yet three sorts of works may and ought to be performed." And here are the three. These are works of piety, works of necessity, and works of charity. And those are the things that are fitting to do on the Sabbath. So make note of those. Works of piety, works of necessity, works of charity. Let's come now to the main text that we're working through, Isaiah chapter 58. Let me read it for you. And listen to these words from the Lord. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray together. Father, please minister to us through this text, and help us, Father, to really wrestle with it, because these are strong words. And I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would humble us and keep us teachable, and that we would conform ourselves best we can according to thy word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what was the context of these words in Isaiah 58? Obviously written by Isaiah the prophet. His ministry spanned about 40 years from 740 B.C. to 700 B.C. It was a very tumultuous time. All the 10 tribes of Israel in the north had continued to slide into idolatry and apostasy, and the Lord kept sending his prophets saying, I'm going to judge you, I'm going to judge you, and I'm going to judge you. And they wouldn't listen. And so the Lord sends one more, Isaiah, to appeal to these men and women in the northern tribes to come back to the worship of the true God, to Yahweh or Jehovah God. And he calls them to repent and turn, threatening the whole time that there will be judgments if they do not do otherwise. Well, right in the middle of Isaiah's ministry comes judgment. In 722 BC, the Assyrians come rolling down from the north. They wipe out all these cities. They finally surround Samaria and they knock down the walls. They capture all the people and they take them into slavery. It's not a very pretty story. And Isaiah, though, continues his ministry of preaching. Only this time, instead of preaching to the people who had every opportunity to repent before judgment came, and failing to do so, judgment did come, now he's preaching to the people who are captive in Assyria, to those Israelites who have been hauled away and resettled in various other places. And he's telling them, return your heart unto the Lord. Return your heart unto him and look for his Messiah, his deliverer. And also, in these words, keep his Sabbath day holy. So it's rather interesting to consider that here the people, having not listened before, will they listen now? Will they listen now that they are enslaved by the Assyrians? Now, why should they keep the Sabbath? I mean, if you're in Assyria, just be like the Assyrians. I mean, isn't that the rule of thumb? If you're in Babylon, be like the Babylonians. If you're in Rome, be like the Romans. Well, I mean, that would be human thinking. That would be human reason. But that is not God's way. God is calling them to be holy. God is calling them to trust him more than they trust themselves or even trust any man. And so what begins to happen in Assyria? And later, what happens to the southern tribes when they're taken into captivity by Babylon? Well, they start recovering the law of God. And their hearts are reunited with the Lord. And they're distinguished from their captors. Because they're not willing to worship their gods. They're going to worship the God, the true God of Israel. And they show forth honor and obedience to God. And their faith is kept alive in their children, who begin to imbibe and drink deeply of these things of God. And in time, the Lord brings some of them back as remnants. You remember that, of course, in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, when there are waves of people who were captive by the oppressors of Israel who are allowed by God's grace to come back and to reestablish the land. And so this whole concept of keeping the Sabbath and honoring God is a very significant one. And by it, the Lord is doing the kind of heart work in these people to show them that they must learn to trust God before they trust anybody else. That's the basic issue of the Sabbath. Will you trust him before you trust anyone else? Now, a few quick notes here. We already know from Genesis chapter 2 that this is a divine pattern that God set in place. It hasn't been taken away, hasn't been abrogated, hasn't been changed. And so we still have the Sabbath and we are to be faithful to it. Secondly, we learn from Exodus 20 verses 8 through 11 and also Deuteronomy 28 and 29 that God gave the Sabbath in order to bless us, so that we would be continually having this time of renewal, of going back to God and not becoming so thoroughly secular and pagan in our thinking that we drift away from him. And so every week we come back before the Lord, we gather together in his house and we worship him. And he ministers to us and helps reorient the compass so that we're going in the right direction. Thirdly, we learn from the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 2 that Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, also says that man was not created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was created for man. And so God's intention all along not only was to bless us, but also at that time of the Sabbath was to give us all sorts of encouragement and reconnection with Him so that we would continue on in obedience to the Lord of the Sabbath, who is Jesus Christ Himself. And so if we call ourselves Christians and we have little to do with the Sabbath, then there's something wrong with that picture. Wouldn't you agree? The Lord calls us to follow His lead and to be faithful at keeping His Sabbath. So let's look at the main text now. Isaiah 58, verse 13. It starts out with the word if. If. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not doing or going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and so on. These kind of constructions in Scripture are always very interesting to me. It's this, if, then. It's the idea of a conditionalism. God gives us a will. We all affirm that. And we must make decisions about the character of our life and the kind of direction we are going to go. And so He's putting, as it were, a challenge before us. If you do this, and if you seek My ways, then I will bless you. Then I will bless you. And so will you do it? It's really a fundamental issue of the Christian faith. We seek and honor His ways, or will you just continue to stand over the Bible, kind of saying, well, I like this verse and I like this part, but I don't like all the rest of these things, so I'm going to set those aside and I'm just going to go in my direction. And so it's all about you again, instead of being about God. And so, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, what does this mean? From doing your own pleasure. The word foot implies in the Hebrew text this idea of travel, of going places. And so the question is, will you direct your foot? Will you direct your travel to the Lord's house? And will you gather with the people of God on that day and seek His face? Will you do that? And so you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight. We see it as a day of blessing, not as a day of a list of can't do's or shouldn't do's, but as a day of can do's and blessing and encouragement to you in your life. We see it as that day. To call the Sabbath a delight means to look forward to it. It means to rejoice in it. It means to wake up that morning and say, great, it's the Sabbath day. This started to grow in my own family when we started inviting people over to our home on the Sabbath day. And this goes back many, many years ago. And there came a point where my wife and I decided, through my wife's prompting, I will give her all that credit, that we need to start inviting people to our home on the Lord's Day. Because after all, aren't elders supposed to be hospitable? It's like an arrow that just went zing right into my chest. And I realized that it was exactly true. And so we started purposing to invite people. We had a morning service at that time, so we invited people after church to come to our home. At first, it was one family, and then it was two families, and then it was the whole church. And so we started getting into the routine of doing this on a regular basis. And I remember there was one Sunday, once we had resolved to do this, when it just didn't work out to have anyone come over. And my children were so deflated. Oh, no, what are we going to do? This is a Sabbath day and we don't have anyone coming over. And I realized to myself, this is good. Because they've begun to see that the Sabbath is a delight. Now, so much more so if they move beyond that this is great to have our friends over or our people from church over, but it's also great to be together with God's people and worshiping Him. And so ultimately, the delight is not just about getting together with your friends or your fellow church people, but although that's wonderful, but it's about meeting with God. And so if you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, you anticipate and look forward to that time of meeting with your God who loves you and ministers to you and cares for you. Do you delight in that way? And the holy day of the Lord, honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly. This idea of honoring is this point. The God who is honorable and always keeps His word has made a promise. And His promise is, if you keep my Sabbath day holy, then I will bless you. So the question is, will you take that day and honorably keep it, taking God at His word? And so this idea of the holy day of the Lord honorable and shall honor it. Since it has been instituted by one who is honorable, will you exercise your will and trust Him in His promises? Will you trust Him? And specifically, doing what? Well, look at what Isaiah says here. He says, not going your own ways. Not going your own ways. This is the idea of not following all of your selfish pursuits and all the things that maybe you want to do because this is the weekend. But instead seeing it as the Lord's day. And there are other days for doing those other things, but on this day, it's all about God. And it's all about worshiping Him and being ministered to by Him. And so not following your own selfish pursuits that could be accomplished on other days. Well, what sort of things? Well, for me, in my house, it's not mowing the lawn on the Lord's day. And it's not washing the car on the Lord's day. And it's not paying bills on the Lord's day. And it's not even, as much as I can help it, unless sometimes I need to check the weather, not going on the internet on the Lord's day. Now, you may have a different set of standards, and I don't simply trot those out there to say you have to do everything that I do, but simply to say this, that you ought to have some standards of what you do and you don't do on the Lord's day. And why? And I'll guarantee you, your children will ask you, why? And so, those of you who are heads of households, you better have a good answer. Why we do this and why we don't do that. It's one of those fundamental issues that is important for the Christian life. Will you desist from your own ways? Will you, the Bible says, will you not seek your own pleasure? Will you conform your fascination with sports and recreation and personal happiness and pleasures and put God first rather than all those things? I had a phone call recently from a person who was very interested in our church. It was a lady, And she wanted to know more about it. And we were describing, you know, a little bit about the church, and she was getting very excited about it and said, wow, that sounds really interesting, really great. Now, what time do you meet again? And I said, on Sunday afternoons. And she said, oh, no, that won't work. And I said, well, why won't that work? Well, my husband loves football. There's just no way that he's going to come at that time. And all I could say to myself as I hung up was, that's too bad. Because we're worshiping God, and He's ministering to us as His people. And it's more important than football. Our God is a living God who will bless you and work in your life in all sorts of manifold and untold ways that we can't always measure, but yet nonetheless are real. When we don't seek our own pleasure. And when we don't talk idly. We don't talk idly. I've been trying to think to myself, what does this mean? And I've kind of boiled it down to four words. How about those cardinals? That's the question everybody asks all the time during baseball season, isn't it? How about those cardinals? Aren't they great? Aren't they wonderful? Well, so what? This is not the day we talk about that. This is a day we minister to one another and God ministers to us. This is the day when we delight in the things of God. In fact, I would give you this suggestion on the Lord's Day. Here's something you can do that'll bring joy to your pastor's heart. Every young man and every young girl, and adults too, if you have a comment or you have a question about the sermon and you want to talk about that afterwards, I can't tell you how many Sundays there go by when there's not a comment, not one. And I think to myself, I know it's getting through because I see people's faces. But think about how much more could be done if we talked about it a little bit more and wrestled with the text. And so think about that as a way of not speaking your own word, not talking idly, or not talking about this thing or that thing, but talking about those things that are about the Lord. Again, not to be legalistic, just simply to say that let's seek to delight in the things of God and His people, rather than talking about all the ordinary things of life. Some of those will come up, but let's seek to do otherwise. Now, specifically, what other things can we say about what we do and what we don't do? What other things can be said? Well, in regard to corporate worship, we know from Hebrews 10, verse 25, that we're not to forsake our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but we're to encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the Bible here is very clear that as much as possible, we're in the Lord's house worshiping God on the Lord's day. Secondly, we delight in Christian fellowship. In Romans 12:5, Paul writes, "We who are many, we are part of one body, and individually members of one another, so that when one family is gone, we're all missing them. And when we're gone, they're all missing us, because part of the body is gone." It's that need to be connected and to be accountable. And to be in a position where the Lord blesses us through one another. Think of Galatians 6:2, where Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ." Well, if we're not together, how does that happen? You have to be together. And so, in worship, we see the blessing on the Sabbath day of corporate worship. We see the blessing of Christian fellowship. We see the blessing of biblical instruction. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, what were they doing there as they gathered before the temple? Well, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That's what they did. And so the Lord gave them biblical instruction. A fourth area the Lord blesses us with on the Sabbath. And you might not think of these as blessings, but they are ways of keeping us humble in keeping us on the right track, and that is there are deeds of necessity on the Sabbath day. Several years ago, my family and I got home from church. This is out in California where we lived. And it was around the middle of June. It was very hot and very dry that day. Sure, true to form, we had invited a bunch of people over to our house. And we were all getting ready to eat. And I was looking out the kitchen window at my neighbor about, maybe 100 yards away. And he was burning some trash. And I was thinking to myself, that's not a very good idea. Because it was a little bit windy that day besides being hot. And then I went back, we prayed, and we started getting ready to eat dinner when one of the children noticed that there was a lot of smoke going by the window, and we ran over and looked out, and that fire had gotten out of that burn barrel and had gotten into a pile and then into the grasses and then the weeds, and it was coming up the hill toward our house. So what do we do? I'm sorry, it's a Sabbath day. We're not going to go out there. We're going to sit here at our table and enjoy our meal. Well, that wouldn't be a very good idea. And so for the great Silverado fire, because we lived on Silverado Place, we all rushed outside, still in our dress shoes and our church clothes and all of that. And we grabbed hoses and shovels and rakes. And my wife got on the phone and called everybody else in the church. And about 7 or 8 other families showed up in short order. And then eventually there was the California Department of Forestry that showed up with an airplane and 4 fire engines and a captain and a bulldozer. And we put that fire out. Well, that was a deed of necessity. Wouldn't you agree? Not only did we save our home in God's providence, but we also saved our neighbor's home up the hill from us. And we also later forgave our neighbor who started the fire. And he felt very chagrined, but received it from us. See, that's a deed of necessity. Jesus speaks to the same idea in Luke 14, the passage we read earlier, about healing on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees said it was against the law of God to heal on the Sabbath day. You could make them feel a little bit better. You could ease their pain a little bit, but not any healing until Monday or until the day after the Sabbath. That was their reasoning. Fallacious reasoning. And Jesus slams them down by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 22 and shows them to be wrong. When your son falls into the ditch or an ox falls into the ditch, well, what do? You rescue them. Of course that's what you do. And so these are deeds of necessity. Now, we've had long discussions around the servant household about whether it is a deed of necessity to feed animals, take out the trash, and make beds. And my wife and I have given an edict from on high that such things are deeds of necessity, that you will do them on the Sabbath day, and you will be happy about doing them, and they just need to be done. But there are things we don't do on the Sabbath day, which I've already enumerated. Also on the Sabbath day, there are, fifthly, acts of mercy. In this very passage, Isaiah 58, in verses 6 and 7, we see some examples of what the prophet Isaiah encourages the people to do. He says in verse 6, "Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh?" Well, surely those are examples of acts of mercy that are legitimate and please God on the Sabbath day. There was one family in our church in California who made it a habit one Sunday every month to go to a local rest home, a convalescent home. And they just went from bed to bed, room to room, singing hymns, reading scripture. didn't take any preparation. They just did it faithfully once a month in an act of mercy, a work of charity. And then the sixth area is showing hospitality. In Isaiah 58, verse 7, and bring the homeless poor into your house. You're opening your home. And maybe you're not bringing in all the different people you find living under the bridge or some other place. But on the other hand, maybe you do. You open your home and you show hospitality on the Lord's Day. And that pleases the Lord. And so these are all ways that would be legitimate to fulfill the fourth commandment in keeping the Sabbath day holy. Now, what about the blessings and the benefits that come from that? What does the Lord say He's going to do? Look at verse 14. Here's the then part of this equation. Then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now in that, we see that there's several different benefits, three in number. And so the idea is, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth when you take delight in the Lord. Riding on the heights is a Hebrew idiom. It's an expression. It's a word picture. And generally what that means is when you ride on the heights of the earth, that there's an overflowing joy and satisfaction and blessing that God pours out upon that person who seeks to obey His word. There is a contentment that the Lord brings into our life. And that we faithfully walked in His ways, and the Lord is blessing us because of that. Moreover, it says, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The Sabbath day is a small taste of what will be an eternity with God and His people in heaven. It is a small taste. Several weeks ago, I was going out the door and saying goodbye to some of the people here at our church. And one of the women of the church said to me, this church is a small taste of heaven. And I thought about that. And I thought, this is what the Lord means. That when we're together and integrating our life and sharing what we're doing and worshiping God around the Word and around His table, the Lord blesses, and He feeds you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. He establishes that same godly pattern that was observed through the people of God in the Old Testament and on into the New and on into our age as well. Will we be faithful to keep that same pattern? And lastly, when you take delight in the Lord, He gives you delight. That there's a rejoicing and a delighting over the things of God. That the Lord shows you the richness of it and the depth of it. And all of that ministers to our soul. One of the Puritans by the name of Andrew Bonar had this to say. He said, a well-spent Sabbath, we feel, to be a day of heaven on earth. And so it is. And so it is when we take the Lord seriously in this matter. And so I'm not giving you today a new set of rules and regulations. Do you understand that? Not every family is exactly the same in what they will do or not do on the Sabbath. And we should understand that, and we should be patient with one another. And let the Word of God and His Spirit be our convictor and also the one who assuages us and gives us confirmation. And so when we're thinking about, well, is this allowable on the Lord's Day, Lord? And we ask Him that question. And we scour His Word looking for an answer. And we come to a decision. Well, we do that in faith, trusting the Lord is helping us and directing us. Will every family be exactly the same? No, not even in this church. But we can be patient and loving to each other. And we can let God convict and speak to one another, as He will surely do, and trust Him for the outcome. And so this is not a new set of laws to keep, nor is it license to do what you please. This is that whole idea of Christian liberty, the exercise of personal freedoms yet governed by the law of God. And so we submit all things to Him. Lastly, since Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and as Christians we seek to obey the Lord, then I would submit this to you as well. That perhaps at this point there are certain things that are perfectly comfortable for you to do on the Sabbath, and other things that aren't comfortable. When you submit yourself to the Lord of Christ, the Lordship of Christ, and measure all things by His Word, then He begins to teach you and instruct you over time as to what to get rid of and what to retain. And the Lord will help us in that as well. And so the things that seem comfortable today may seem uncomfortable next year as you've considered deeply the things of God. And that's evidence to us that the Lord is the Sabbath. And the Lord is the one who ministers to us and teaches us many things in our life. We don't get it all at once, thankfully, because we probably couldn't handle it. But over time, He progressively sanctifies and teaches His people. And in that, we can rejoice and delight in those things. One last suggestion, and this I just give to the fathers and mothers of this congregation. We meet on the Lord's Day in the afternoon. How do we keep the whole day holy unto our Lord? Here's a suggestion. On Sunday mornings, when you wake up, enjoy a meal together as a whole family, and break out your hymnals, or your psalters, or your catechism, or your Bible, and take time of preparation for worshiping our God. Not as a substitute for what takes place here, but sort of priming the pump and getting everyone ready to come and worship their great God. And in that way, you continue to keep the Sabbath day holy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this passage from Isaiah. It is a stirring one. It stirred me all week as I've thought about it in anticipation of preaching it. Lord, I pray that You will continue to teach me new things about the Lord's Day, as well as every other adult in this congregation and all of our children who are going to grow up one day and have to make their own decisions for their own families about what they do and don't do. But beyond all other things, Lord, I pray that You would help us to set aside the importance of our opinion and our attitude in regard to the Sabbath day, and that would be replaced by what You have told us to do or not do in Your Word. And we'd be more concerned about Your attitude than our own. And we would take You seriously in this solemn promise in Scripture, that if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on My holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going about your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then You will take delight in the Lord your God. And so we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is a practice.